And those ungodly things, some of those things we could see in Acts of the Apostles, you see. And Ephesus is where some of those things happened. And you might remember there's that thing where there's a coppersmith or something, or metal work or something, and that they made God Diana of the Ephesians, and they started shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Paul was, you know, they were accusing Paul of making riots and things like that, and they nearly got, you know, well, there was a mob basically against them and so on. That's just one of the things that happened, and there were obviously lots of miracles happening there as well. But you know, Ephesians comes out of that, really, and so we're going to look at the series. Going to go through Ephesians in the next few weeks. That'll be exciting, won't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. I'm glad you agree. And today's talk is called Breaking Through Self-Preservation. Self-preservation. Breaking through it, yeah. And because we are all humans, we are in fallen human nature, we like to preserve ourselves. We like to keep ourselves safe from harm, don't we? And in fact, self-preservation, the actual definition of self-preservation is to keep safe from being harmed, to keep oneself safe from being harmed, to isolate oneself for protection. Yeah. So we can't really see God at work in self-preservation, that's what we're saying. And I'm just going to start off by a couple of things I saw this week. In the Word, and they're from Galatians actually, and Paul talked about boasting, and in Galatians chapter 6, in his letter to the Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, we can think of things that we're pretty good at, and we might feel like boasting about those things, yeah. And we may look, I mean, why do we boast? Because we're looking for honour from man and woman, you know, often, aren't we? Yeah, yeah. We're just looking for applause and praise from people.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, that's a natural thing. But as we go through this, you know, looking at Jesus, because we're going to look at, it's going to sound a lot, we're going to look at 8, 9 and 10, Matthew, but we're not going to go through the whole thing, okay? Just, I'm going to pick bits out of those chapters, 8, 9 and 10. But when Jesus went through, you know, you were looking at aspects of Jesus' life and his ministry, and you can see that he wasn't looking for praise from men. You know, you can see that, you know, because in some cases where he went forward and he just did the will of God, because he was so well in with the Father, we would have backed out because we wanted to please people. Mm. I would have done anyway. Mm. You know, and Jesus wasn't out to please people, he was out to please God, and he was out to meet the needs of the people. So anyway, going back to this verse, you know, to boast about the cross. Wow. And what does boast mean? And I always like to put definitions down. Boast means to praise oneself extravagantly in speech. And to speak of oneself with excessive pride, too much pride. And Paul said, I'm only going to boast about the cross of Christ, you know. And there might be a bit of excess to that, but that's all right. To praise the cross of Christ extravagantly, if you put it in that way, in speech. And we boast in speech. And Paul's concern was the cross of Christ. You know, he said, I carry the cross of Christ, I carry the scars of Christ on my body. And so he saw it. God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago. Okay. This is the version, the New Living Translation. Yeah, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. So Paul was in a situation, you know, his relationship with God, it was so up foremost and utmost you know, that and nothing else could compete with it. The attractions of the world. You know, I'm not there. You know, I mean, we start believing and we have to grow in it. You know, we're not all Pauls, are we? But he was human, just like us. And he had the Damascus Road experience. And I certainly felt when I was first baptized in the Spirit how this love for things just died. And I just loved the Lord. I just loved Jesus.
Mm.
I loved the cross.
Mm.
I embraced the cross. Why? Because the cross is the true answer to all our needs.
Mm.
Yeah. So, and then further along, excuse me, further along in Galatians 5:26, he says, let's follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Then we won't need to look for honours and popularity, which lead to jealousy and hard feelings. Interesting, that, isn't it? If you look for honours and popularity, then it can lead, or it does lead, to jealousy and hard feelings. Yeah, because you get jealous of other people. They're more popular than I am, or something. You know, and there's no rest in that. There's no rest in it. And Jesus, obviously, he wasn't looking for honours or popularity. I mean, they worshipped him and they praised him one minute, people being fickle, and the next minute they're trying to throw him off the edge of a cliff. Yeah, remember that bit in when he started his ministry. Anyway, so breaking through self-preservation, Matthew, we have to turn to this. So we're looking at the New International Version, Matthew 8. That's where we start at, and this is where Jesus calms the storm. Some of us know the story. Matthew 8. Yeah, and he came down from the mountain. And he cured somebody from leprosy. And then the centurion, there's a faith of the centurion, and he heals many. And then we get to verse 23. Okay, as I said, I'm not going to go through the whole lot because it would take too long. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. That's faithful, isn't it? He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Yeah. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Okay?
Mm.
Yeah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Mm.
That the same Jesus in us, the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus in us, you know, if we have faith, we can actually pray about the weather and speak to the weather. We have authority,
mm.
you know, when it's necessary.
Yeah.
We're certainly performing things just to show people. I heard about a group going down to Cornwall once, and they were on a ministry trip, and the forecast was heavy snow, you know, really heavy snow. Not that you get much snow in Cornwall, but it was in the southwest, and that's where they were going, or maybe Devon or something. And it was heading right that way. And then they prayed, and they felt they should go ahead with the ministry because they were going to, you know, postpone it or cancel it. They thought, no, let's feel the Lord saying, let's go ahead. So they started their way down there, and in the end, the snow, the area of snow, which was, you know, it just got redirected down to France. I actually remember that on the forecast. I remember things like that. It was in the late 70s. And so they got to do their ministry trip, you know, because they prayed and they'd taken authority over the weather. You know, wouldn't that be amazing, you know, when you can do that? Well, we can do it, actually, if we've got the faith, you know. And obviously Jesus had the faith here, didn't he? And he was, you know, they were one side of the boat, and, you know, he was so in tune with his Father, and he knew that it was right to go across the lake, you know, storm or no storm. You know, some of us, we get to the storm, we think, oh, maybe we shouldn't have come out here. But Jesus was relaxed, he was asleep, he was at rest. Can you imagine that? I mean, I must admit, I've never been on a boat when it's been really choppy. Has anybody been on a boat when it's been really stormy? Where was that then, Martin?
Crossing the North Sea.
Oh, right, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
How did you feel?
It was all right, actually.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Everybody else was
sick.
I mean, yeah.
You weren't panicking, basically.
There were bodies everywhere.
Right.
I was on the ferry to Holland from Harwich.
Okay, anyway.
That was bad.
Yeah. So, I remember, I think John Wesley had a story about that as well, when he saw these Moravians. He was going on the ship, I think he was going to America or something by ship, or coming back one way or the other, and the storm was being tossed to, and sorry, the boat was being tossed to and fro in the storm. And these Moravians were really relaxed and singing, you know. Moravians are a group of people from the Czech Republic, but they were, you know, really full of faith. And Wesley was really impressed by that. So it's being calm in the storm, being calm yourself. And you can bring that calm by the power of Jesus Christ, can't you?
Yeah.
So the disciples obviously didn't have that amount of faith, and so they woke him. But they were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this?" I mean, I would have said the same. Can you imagine it? Sand, you know, whew, whew, all the waves and the sea rising up, and then suddenly it's gone. You know, and Jesus has had the authority to make it go away. So they were amazed. But when they got over the other side, I'll continue, verse 28. When he arrived at the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Funny, in Matthew, there's two of everybody. In other versions, in other books, I think it says one demon-possessed man. Here it says two. The point is what Jesus did. So they came from the tombs and met him, you know, to meet him. They came to, it says, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Wow, scary. It's like being in a no-go area in the middle of a city or something, isn't it? You're suddenly in a no-go area. You might get attacked or something, so you're not supposed to go to those areas, especially at night time. So I suppose this was a bit the same. But then these guys said, "What do you want with us, the Son of God?" So they recognised he was the Son of God straight away. See, because the spirit in them, the evil spirits in them, recognise the Son of God. And that's what they do. Evil spirits, fallen angels, they recognise when Son of God is around. And they will recognise it when you're around, if Jesus is in
yes,
you.
Yes.
What did they do? They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Interesting. I wonder when the appointed time is. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." It's interesting, he gave them the choice, didn't he? Well, they said, you know, that's what they wanted. And Jesus said, okay. He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. Can you imagine that, a whole town? I wonder how many there were. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, because word spreads quickly. Can you imagine the gossip that's going around? Hey, these pigs have all gone in the water. You know. They told him about the demon-possessed men as well. And these demon-possessed men were all right. And you can just imagine rumours about these demon-possessed men going around in the town before Jesus came along. Don't go up there. There's these blokes and they'll attack people. And there's fear. Jesus comes in and just expels it all, drives it out. But how do the people react? They went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Why would they do that? Well, I suppose on the one hand, maybe the farmers lost their pigs. I don't know how easy it was to get more pigs. On the other hand, you had two men freed from demons, you know, and Jesus sees people, souls, as more important than the souls of people or pigs, basically. But you know, some people are like that. They see something miraculous and they don't like it because it doesn't normally happen. Maybe people were spooked or something. You know, and you know, Jesus might have thought, or we might have thought, in the same situation, oh, look, we've released these two guys from demons. You know, power of God at work. Fantastic. Come and have a look, guys. Praise the Lord. Oh, no. Go away. We don't want you. And sometimes people who do that when they see Jesus or the works of Jesus. No. Sometimes people have been healed in a church. And the authority in that church has said, can you please leave the person who's been healed? Because it doesn't fit with their theology. Oh, healing was only for thousands of years ago. You know. Doesn't fit with our theology. You know, people are starting to wonder, you know, what's going on. Jesus comes straight in.
Mm.
There's no self-preservation. Because he wants to see people healed, and it's people that are important, people's hearts and people's souls, not self-preservation. God help us not to be hanging on to self-preservation. Okay, so that's the demon-possessed men. And then, so the people reject Jesus. And then we come to the paralyzed man in Matthew 9. That's right. He came in. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over. That's right. 9. Where are we? Yeah, that's it. So Jesus stepped into a boat. That's after these guys said, we don't want you. crossed over and came to his own town. He said, come to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine that? Take heart. I suppose cheer up in a sense. You know. Don't be downcast. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. That's all they could think about. Yeah, the teachers of the law, you know, they knew all about this kind of stuff, and they were, I suppose, you know, they were religious, they knew everything about God. So somebody coming along and saying, you know, only God can say that, your sins are forgiven. And this bloke saying it, what's he doing, you know? Verse 4, Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. Very practical. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. But you see, again, Jesus wasn't concerned about what the religious authorities said. He wasn't concerned about the religious people who no doubt had a lot of authority in the town. You know, what they said, they were the lawmen. What they said goes, this is the religion, this is what, you know, come to the synagogue every week. And here was Jesus. You know, we could have said, oh, I don't want to upset the religious authorities, the religious people. Sometimes today we might say, I don't want to upset religious people in the church, the religious authorities in the church. You know? That's where often the persecution came from. So there was no sort of, I don't know what the religious authorities thought, the religious people, the lawmen. It says the crowd, praise God, they were filled with awe, and that's great. But we don't know, but all the religious authorities, the people of the law, they, you know, the Pharisees, whoever they were, you know, they were just concerned about the doctrine, you know, Jesus getting it right. Okay, so, but Jesus wasn't afraid of that. There was no self-preservation, that's the point we're making. Okay. And then, so Jesus obviously read their thoughts. Yeah, and then we go on to a bit further down. Okay, this is the calling of Matthew, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, sometimes he's known as Levi, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So he was a tax collector. We know how popular tax collectors were in those times. Jesus said to him, follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. immediately. No thoughts about, well, let me do this first or let me do that first. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, at sinner's house, a person who had a very bad reputation of taking money off the people, treacherous really, you know, sort of taking advantage of being on the side of the Romans, you know, taking the taxes and then a bit for himself, quite a lot for himself probably, which probably made him very popular, I don't think, with the people. So Matthew got up and followed. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Let's just think about that for a minute. It was just a bit of a party, wasn't it? You imagine if you're religious in that situation, you know, you follow the law, you're doing everything right, and then Jesus comes along claiming to be the Son of God, you know, doing all this healing, and spends time with, you know, people who've got a pretty bad reputation. Prostitutes, thieves, tax collectors, and everybody would have known that, you know, in that area. But Jesus wasn't afraid to spend time with those people. Why? Because he cared for those people. There was no self-preservation. You know, there's none of Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I better not mix with these people because the religious authorities will think, you know, I'm a bad person as well or something." You know, that's what we might have said. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do this?" Notice they didn't ask him directly, they asked the disciples. What does he think he's doing eating with these people? They're terrible sinners. But on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor." Other versions said, "It's not the people who think they are healthy that need a doctor." So the religious people and the people in charge thought they were healthy. You know, they thought they were really religious and spiritual. It's not those people who need a doctor, but the sick. The people who know they're sick and not healthy. I dare say those people knew they were sinners, as people do. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Interesting. You know, mercy. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that fantastic? Jesus coming to call sinners. Jesus coming for sinners. People who know that they're not right with God. And God help us, you know. May people come to the realization that they are not right with God and then so come to him. You know, come to the cross, which is the answer to all our needs and our wrongdoing. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Because, you know, we can't afford to go in with self-preservation. We can't afford it. We can't afford when there are people dying and going to an eternity without Christ. We can't afford it. But we have to walk with the Lord to know how important that is. We need to walk with the Lord so that he becomes so much more important, so that we boast about the cross and we don't care about other things or even our self-preservation and our own reputation. Jesus wasn't concerned about his own reputation, and the Jesus in you is not concerned about his reputation. And as we follow him, we will be less concerned about our reputation. And look to those, seek those who need him. "For I've not come to call the righteous but sinners." And he didn't mind being misunderstood. He was more interested in what people needed at that moment. And then Jesus raises I think it's verse 18. Right, let me just read that, yeah. Okay, going down to verse 18 in Matthew 9. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. But then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." She knew that. She had the faith, you see. Yeah. But this was a woman who was bleeding, and it was, you know, not a good thing for a woman to touch like that. You could be, you could be affected or something, you know. Morally, I suppose. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," though he said, "take heart," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Great. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? So this was on his way to raise the dead girl. You know. But again, you know, in those times, people wouldn't have gone near that woman, or, you know, she would have been at home or something. She had a flow of blood. But she had the faith to reach out. That's what motivated her, to reach out and touch Jesus. As some people do. You know, some people need healing. If only I touch Jesus. If only I can touch him, then he'll heal me. And that was the extent of the faith of that woman. You know, and Jesus never turns you away when you've got that faith. She forgot about her reputation. She forgot about the danger of maybe if she touches somebody, a man or something, in that situation, you know, instead of staying at home or whatever, she could be stoned. You know, she could have been stoned. So sometimes that self-consciousness, that self-preservation on her part, you know, she was forgetting about that. She wanted healing and she knew where to get it. In some cases, Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" You know, in another version. I mean, this is just another convoluted version of that. So the woman was healed from that moment. Great. And then Jesus, verse 23, entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. So this is where the dead girl was. You know. Can you imagine that? Somebody's just died, family's just died, and they're playing flutes, playing music, I suppose, just to calm things. And it was like, I suppose it was a bit like a funeral or something. And there was a noisy crowd there. I wonder why the crowd was noisy. Probably because... Have you ever seen these funerals in the Middle East? Mm. Or when somebody's died in the Middle East and there's been a big earthquake or something, you know, it's very sad. But in the Middle East they wail, don't they? They wail and they make a noise and they shout and they scream when somebody's died because they're letting out their grief. Not like British people who just sometimes have to stiff up a lip, but we keep it more controlled, don't we? So that was the situation here, you know. Jesus comes straight in here. He said, "Go away." He was saying that to the crowds and the flute players, you know. Can you imagine how they must have felt there? Mm. You know, they've come to pay their respect. They've come to wail. This is what he's supposed to do. And Jesus was coming in, not worried about how they would react. "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." Now, if I'd been in that crowd like them, maybe I would have laughed, because it says, but they laughed at him. Can you imagine them laughing at him, even in that situation? They would have said, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. You can see that she's dead." But this is the faith, isn't it? After the crowd had been put outside, so they did go outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So to get to the girl, he had to go through the crowd and dismiss the crowd first, forgetting about his own reputation, about the traditions of funerals or, you know, mourning, as they do over there. And he just went in and healed her. A positive touch, touch of faith. New life. And Jesus will come into new life, even amongst tradition and how things are normally done. Mm. And he'll say to that, "Go away." Mm. And he'll bring new life. That's what we all need. That was Jairus' daughter, wasn't it? And then Matthew 10. This is the last bit here. Yeah, so Jesus was sending the people out as sheep among wolves. That's right. Verse 26. "Don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus mentions hell there. Okay, quite plain about it. It's mentioned quite a few times, I think, in Matthew. So, in other words, be afraid of, now he meant have respect and awe for the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's right. But man can't destroy the soul. He might be able to destroy the body, but he can't destroy the soul. Only God can do that, cause the soul to perish. Okay? And Jesus, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And we can see the evidence of that. We can see it in Jesus. We can see it in the first apostles. They weren't worried about their own safety. They weren't worried about what the authorities would do to them. You know, they had them in their office, as it were, or in the courts, and they said, you know, we don't want you preaching this Jesus again. If we see you preaching this again, well, you know, you'll be put to death. Or they tried to stone them, or they tried to beat them with rods. They put them in prison. You know the different circumstances, some of us. And, you know, many times God saved them. But they weren't afraid of death. They knew what it meant. But the cross was so much, they boasted so much about the cross, about Jesus Christ. They were walking with him, like Jesus was walking with his Father, so much that nothing else mattered. You know, they weren't worried about preserving themselves. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, okay. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are worth more than many sparrows. Okay. All right. And there are a few other verses just here. yeah, Proverbs 29:25. Sometimes it talks about fear of man. So Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Whoever trusts in the Lord. Sometimes we have to trust the Lord instead of fearing man. There'll be situations when we might be afraid to do something, but when we trust in the Lord, that'll take us through to do it. Mm. I want to see more of that in my life. Fear of man distorts our view of God, you see. Mm. 1 Corinthians 1:16, I think it says, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. So we are living in a world where many are perishing at the moment. That's what they're on the course for. And the cross is foolishness to them. But we've got to pray for revelation for those people. For revelation, that the scales will fall from their eyes like they did from Paul, the apostle. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yeah, the power of God. Those who are being saved, notice. You've been saved, but also being saved. And the answer is the loving God. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is made perfect in love. That will overcome fear, you see. That will overcome our, you know, seeking to hold on to self-preservation. Yeah. Yeah, so our conviction needs to get stronger. You know, we talked about fasting and so on. And we fast, sometimes we talk about fasting for specific things, going without food. But Jesus fasted not for anything specific. He just fasted so that he could, to ensure that he could walk in intimacy with his God. You know, that's why we you know, we say fasting sometimes. That's why we fast sometimes. You know, it's just it just gives you more clarity in the spirit with God, in your walk with God. You know, we just set other things aside to go cultivate that intimacy with God. So, because without that intimacy, we can't discern things. Without that intimacy, we'll be more into preservation, self-preservation. But with it, you know, without walking in faith, we get a release. conviction gets stronger. That's what we need, is a conviction. I'm not talking about conviction of sin, but conviction of knowing who Jesus is, of the reality of him. So we can move from self-preservation, from fear of man, to fear of God. You know, the awe, which takes precedence over the fear of man. That's good, isn't it? You know, we get, I think we're in the West particularly, you know, often where there's no persecution, we get comfortable, and I think we are comfortable, really, in our Christian lives at the moment. It takes a crisis for us to come out of that. Sometimes we don't have to wait for a crisis to take us out of it. Do we want to see something? You know, I want to see. I mean, this is just me. I just want to see God working. I want to see miracles. I want to see the miraculous. But I think sometimes it's going to take ignoring self-preservation. You know, stop worrying about being self-conscious. You know, I'm just little things that we do. Why are we doing it? Why are you doing this? People might ask, why are you doing this? Well, it's because we believe that we want to meet the needs of people who need Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. I want to boast about it, not myself, self-preservation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed about the name of Jesus. Are we embarrassed? How often do you say Jesus in front of people in the right sense, instead of using it as a swear word? You know, it's foolishness to people who are perishing because they don't know, they're not familiar with God. We are familiar with God. But we don't want to be affected by their unfamiliarity. We want them to be affected by our familiarity, by our walk with God. And God has given us a spirit of power, love and self-control, not one of timidity. So the more we go with God, the less timidity there will be. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to worship you this morning. And I pray, Lord, for moves of the Spirit. I know you say in the Old Testament, if my people will, what is it? Somebody might remember
humble
it. Humble themselves before me, that's right.
And
call on my name, then I will answer. Yeah, something like that. If they will humble themselves. But we've got to humble ourselves first. How much do we want? You know, how much do we want to see the things of God? How much do I want to see the things of God in Shrewsbury, in Bayston Hill? How much do I want to see people saved and healed? How much do I care? How much? And it'll take, you know, or how much do I want to hold on to myself and my own reputation? Because you're going to have to let go of your reputation. We will have to do that if we want to see greater things. Jesus said, greater things you will see than the things that I've done. That's what he said, if you believe in me. So, Lord, we thank you. Yeah, I was praying, wasn't I? We thank you, Lord, for your great power and strength. And I pray, Lord, I pray for everybody in this congregation, each one, each person, Lord, and myself, that self-preservation will be low on the list. And in fact, it will drop off the list of priorities. And I pray that your word, I pray that the cross of Christ and the resurrection will be our priority, as it was with the Apostle Paul, constrained by the love of Christ, constrained. That's what motivated him, and we thank you for that motivation. We thank you for the examples of those apostles in the book of Acts. Who says it can't happen now? And it probably is happening in different parts of the world, but we don't see it much in England, in the UK. But I pray, I know that we'll start seeing it. And I thank you, Lord, for all the faithful people there are today who are laying down that self-preservation. And are moving on with you, not worrying about, not being self-conscious or worrying about their own reputation. but upholding the cross and boasting about you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
Let us move on in love and come through it and not be timid.
Mm-hmm.
Let us that love, power and self-control overrule that timidity.
Yes.
Mm. Amen.
Amen.